Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good to be back here in Huntington Beach with you. And this church is such a family. It really is. I'm not just saying that. I love it. I love just the, because God's kingdom is built on relationships. And so Linda, my wife, is with me this weekend, staying with Bill and Joy, and they've been spoiling us, when Bill asked if I could share, we'd just been on our way back from Mexico, doing some coaching with this amazing team down in Mazatlan, and then came back through here, and on our way back tomorrow. We split our time between Denver, we're still overseeing the work there, and then Georgia, Augusta, Georgia, where 8 of our 10 grandkids live. How many of you know what the grandkid magnet is, if you're a grandparent? And so we're down there part of the time. So I want to talk to you about one of the chapters of one of my books, The Dreamer. God sometimes gives us dreams regarding things he has in store for us, but I know it's cliche, but it's what you go through to get there that qualifies you to be there. And sometimes God takes you through things where he builds character and he teaches us his ways. And one of these hurdles, I guess you could say, is disappointment. I want to talk to you about this morning. So what do you do when things don't go the way you expect? You have a hope. King Solomon said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You're hoping in something and actually it doesn't happen and you're left with a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. Because disappointment comes from unfulfilled expectations. And Jesus gives us the exact right way to respond to disappointment. And we'll get to him in a moment. But Jesus is God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God and is God. And God is a friendship of three divine persons we call God, who is the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they've decided, they're equal, but they've decided the Father will be in a place of authority. And Jesus didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, that he made himself as a servant and he came even to the point of death. So Jesus is God, but he also, when he came, the incarnate part of who he is, he was fully human as well. And he went through everything we go through. He got tired and needed rest. And he got hungry and thirsty. And he felt pain, right? He felt physical pain. He felt emotional pain. I mean, he wept. He was tempted in every way that we are. So he was fully God, but fully human. He was tempted, yet without sin. And in those times of difficulties, the way he responded is incredible. And we'll get to him, but I want to talk to you about three wrong responses to disappointment first. Okay? So we'll look into God's Word. We're going to look into the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. So if you want to turn to John chapter 11, if you have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, just scoot over next to a Christian and read along. God wants us to have a biblical Christian worldview. Right, your worldview is how you see the world and God and yourself in the world. And he wants us to be able to look at it through the lens of this amazing book that is alive. And the key to knowing the Bible is not to know the Bible. It's to know God. It's to know the author of the Bible. And the Bible is 31,173 verses. And many of them, according to J. Barton Payne's encyclopedia on Bible prophecy, a quarter of them, over 8,000, are prophetic in nature. I'd encourage you to come to Bill's class. So many of them being fulfilled in Jesus' life, but God wants us to know that he's in control of history. He knows here what's going to go on, and he's hidden some of these things in his word as treasures that are not evident until you begin to dig for those treasures. I want to tell you about some of these treasures here now. So John 11 is the story of three of Jesus' closest friends on earth. They're siblings, a brother and two sisters, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And arguably, they were closer to Jesus than even the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus loved them very much. But one day, Lazarus got sick. And it was a deathly illness. And so Mary and Martha must have realized this is serious. And so they sent a messenger to get Jesus. And we pick up then the story in verse 5. And it's really interesting how the Bible says this. So John 11, 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister," which was Mary, "and Lazarus." Just, I want you to keep this in your mind. He loved them. That the scriptures make it really clear that he had just a real intimate love relationship with these three close friends. And then verse 6, this is the part that just seems unusual. John 11, verse 6. "So he loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Does that seem strange? I mean, shouldn't it say he loved them? It makes a point of saying he loved them. So shouldn't it say, so he dropped everything he had planned for the day and he rushed to his friend's side and healed him of this deathly illness? I mean, that would be logical, right? Because Jesus not only could, but did that. And Mary and Martha knew that. But he loved them, so he stayed 2 days longer. Well, following the 2 days, Jesus says, okay, it's time to go to Judea, to Bethany. The town of Bethany was in Judea. That's where they lived. It was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And the disciples knew that the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They'd made no secret of that. And so they were like a little apprehensive and afraid, and they tried to talk Jesus out of it. But Jesus wasn't afraid. Because, in fact, when he died, it was all part of his plan. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit had conceived even before the world began. You know, when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. And so, and later, Jesus said, "No one is taking my life from me. I am giving it. I'm laying it down as a ransom for many." So he knew they couldn't touch him if the time was not right. In fact, when he stood before Pontius Pilate in the governor's mansion, he said, "You would actually have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Okay, so this was all part of God's master plan. So Jesus wasn't nervous. So let's go to Bethany. "No, don't. Be quiet. Let's go." So they get to Bethany, and when they get there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So he must have died right after the messenger left. It took him a day to get to where Jesus was. Jesus stayed another 2 days and then another day to get there. And when Jesus arrived, Martha came out to the gate. And this is what she said, verse 21. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Why? I mean, it didn't make sense. And Jesus comforted her by saying this, verse 23, "Martha, your brother's going to rise again. He will rise again." I think maybe she assumed he was talking about the resurrection of the just in the last days. He wasn't. He was talking about the miracle that was about to take place within the hour. And he said, "Where have they laid him?" And so they took him to this cave that was covered over by this big rock. He said, "Roll away the stone." And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man came forth. That's the story. Three stories of disappointment Okay, you ready? First story, and in each of these stories, the person in the story responded the wrong way to disappointment. And then we're going to talk about the right way. Maybe you're encountering disappointment. And the reason I feel this is, so I had a whole other message prepared to preach. And then when I got here, when Linda and I got here, Bill said, well, you know what? What do you want to speak on? I just want to give you the freedom. And this is the message God just put in my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that whoever this is for, that you would just speak clearly to them now in Jesus' name. Three stories of disappointment. And the first one I'm very familiar with. Linda and I are both very familiar with it because it's part of our story. So the Lord, we met. I came over from Australia to finish some of my studies. Met Linda, fell in love. I didn't realize I was in love at first. It's a kind of a male thing, okay? And then realized she was the one. We got married in a little church in the valley, San Fernando Valley, and worked with Youth with a Mission in Los Angeles. And then the Lord spoke to us to go to Denver, Colorado, to start a new expression of ministry. And so we gathered a little team together of five people. We went out there, and God just flourished the ministry, where over a number of years, we saw thousands of young people come and be trained, thousands, and go out to the mission field. And then about around 15 to 20 years in, the Lord spoke to me. But it's important not just to hear God's voice, but to interpret what he's saying, right? Those are two different things. Hearing God say something in your quiet time, where you're reading scripture, but then interpreting exactly what he's saying. I felt like the Lord said, prepare for growth. And wow, I thought this is going to be amazing. Because I felt like I'm very happy with all that God has done. And he's saying, prepare for greater growth. And then everything went sideways. It took me years to understand, to interpret it correctly, that God was saying, he was talking about me, that he said, get ready for greater growth in you. But at the time, I was just thinking of the ministry. And we had a shooting at our ministry, a former student who had backslidden and was far from God, came to our facility. He wanted to commit a massacre, and he had 2,000 rounds of ammunition and multiple automatic weapons, and he was not allowed to stay for the night. He wanted to stay for the night in the one dormitory building on our campus. There were like about 60 or 70 young people, and he wasn't allowed to stay, and our hospitality coordinator escorted him to the door, and he turned around and pulled out a 9mm pistol and fired 15 rounds, killing her and another staff member. Shot four of them, but two of them died. I wrote about that in my first book, When the Shooting Stopped. But it was so traumatic for our community that we lost a number of staff. Our student numbers went down. It was just natural, really, that would happen. Our enrollment went down. And then we get a phone call from the State Department, the U.S. State Department, telling us that all of our international staff have to leave. We somehow, when our campus was an active crime scene, crucial immigration paperwork was misplaced somewhere, and we didn't file on time because we have the ability to grant what's called a religious worker visa. It's called an R1 visa. And we didn't file it in time, and we lost it in the midst of all this, and they wouldn't reason with us. They said, all of your international staff have to leave for 5 years. You can't have any new internationals join you. Oh, it was like, Lord, how can this be happening? Did I misunderstand you? Prepare for growth? Well, I actually did, but then it got worse. We had a lawsuit. It was an unjust lawsuit that we had to settle out of court. And then we realized money had been missing from our general fund. But, you know, money doesn't just go missing. And it turns out a guy who had done some work for us put on in an electronic transfer and money was going out to him. I mean, a lot of money, approaching $100,000. And when we tried to deal with the issue, he disappeared, fled to Huntington Beach. No, I don't know where. I don't know where he went, but somewhere. And then our, I'm not making this up, right? So our network server was hijacked by a foreign company and held for ransom. We came in and all of the computers, there was one computer where we were supposed to call this number. And so we went to the FBI. Fortunately, we have the FBI. Well, the FBI said, this was the wisdom they gave us. Pay them. Well, can't you do something about it? No, we have too many of these. Sorry, just pay them. That's the only way. Well, they broke our server anyway. So then we had two of our key leaders had moral failure. And, oh, it was like, I'm ashamed to say this, but I actually considered quitting. I considered giving up the ministry. And I'm ashamed and embarrassed about it because I actually, it wasn't just a temptation, because temptation's not sin, right? Because Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But I entertained it, and that I feel like I crossed the line to an extent. One of the responses, the wrong response to disappointment is to give up. Now, people quit jobs, they quit churches, they quit marriages, families. It's not God's way, but it is one of the choices people make. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through stuff and you feel like you're at the end and there's nothing I can do and you feel like giving up, don't. Hang in there, because our God is the God of the impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. Yeah. Amen. He will make a way where there is no way. Second story of disappointment. Let's go over to the Old Testament. And the response of those in this story was a little bit different. It's the story of Abraham and Sarah. Originally, Abram and Sarai, but we'll just call them Abraham and Sarah. That was the names God gave them later on. Abraham falls in love with this young girl from his village called Sarah. Genesis 11:30. In there, ancestry-based culture, the ultimate sign of God's favor was having children. And they get married, but they can't get pregnant because Sarah was barren. For them, this would have been a huge disappointment. But then God spoke to Abraham. I love this about God. In the most difficult times, I find God speaks to me the clearest. And God spoke to him. He's out having his quiet time. Genesis 15:5, taking a walk, and the Lord speaks to him and says, Abraham, look up into the night sky. See the stars in the heavens? Your descendants are going to outnumber these stars. You're going to live to see your children and their children and their children. And eventually, your descendants are going to become a great nation. Can you just picture Abraham bursting through the front door of their little place where they were staying? Sarah's probably, you know, getting ready for bed. Honey, you won't believe what God said. We're going to have children. And so I'm sure they tried all the harder. A year passed by. They still not got pregnant. 2 years, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. So fast forward 10 years and Sarah had this idea, Genesis 16:2. I'll paraphrase. It was like this. Honey, I know you said you felt God spoke to you that we're going to have children, but it's just not happening, okay? And I'm not getting any younger, you know. And so I had this idea. Why don't you sleep with my Egyptian servant girl and have a child with her, and we'll raise him as our own. Abraham thought and prayed about it carefully for 5 seconds and I made that part up, but agreed it would be a good idea. Now, here's the thing. Although for us this seems like a weird, perverted thing, for them it wasn't. Because in their culture, if a woman couldn't provide her husband with an heir, this is what they would do and raise that child as their own. Rachel did the same thing later. The plan wasn't perverted. The plan wasn't even uncommon. It just wasn't God's plan. That's the key, is to get God's plan. Fast forward another 15 years. It's been 25 years, a quarter of a century, since God first spoke to them. And God speaks to Abraham and says, Genesis 17, 7 and 8, he reiterates the covenant that he told him when he was out taking a walk that night. And Abraham was probably thinking, Lord, Lord, I know, you've told me this many times, and our son Ishmael is a teenager now. It won't be long until he gets married and has these children you've been talking to us about. That wasn't what God was talking to him about. And then God added this incredible statement, verse 16, Genesis 17, 16. He let him know that Sarah was going to be the mother. Genesis 17, 16. I will give you a son by her. Just imagine the adrenaline rush that would have shot through Abraham's bloodstream in that moment. She's going to be the mother. You're going to give me a son by her. And sure enough, she got pregnant and had, at first they laughed. Remember, they laughed. And God's like, why are they laughing? You know, nothing, don't they realize nothing's impossible for me? I had a boy they named Laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter, because they all laughed. And then actually the greatest test of disappointment was yet to come. Isaac is maybe 10 or 11 years old. The Bible doesn't say exactly, but God speaks to Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him. In the tradition of the pagan nations around them who would sacrifice their children to Molech. I mean, this was disappointment in God himself. How could God even think, let alone suggest such a thing like this? I mean, the pagan nations practiced this kind of thing, not Yahweh. And yet God provided a ram in the thicket. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? When everything seems to be going wrong and you're disappointed, your expectations are shattered, one option is to quit. Don't do it. It's not God. Another option is to do what they did, to take matters into your own hands. Okay, we'll fix it. We'll do this then. And you make a change without praying about it. You take matters into your own hands. Don't do that. It's not God's way. Last story of disappointment is the one we started with. So let's return to the story of, well, it's not really the story of Lazarus. It's just it's the story of Mary and Martha, because he was on his deathbed. Really, this was the test of disappointment of Mary and Martha. When Lazarus got sick, they sent a messenger to Jesus with this message, John 11, verse 3. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus had very close covenantal relationships with a few people. One of them was John, the beloved. Another was Lazarus, where the Bible tells us he loved him. He had a strong, you know, friendship with this man. And a few days later, the messenger returns alone. He was supposed to bring Jesus. And the conversation probably went something like this. Well, did you give Jesus the message? And the messenger would have responded, I did. And it's like, you actually talked to him personally, right? You didn't just tell one of the disciples. No, I talked to him personally. And you made it clear that our brother was deathly ill. Yes, I did. I mean, it didn't make sense. Well, what did Jesus say? Well, he just thanked me for the message. And you made it clear that our brother, yes, I did. I made it clear. God doesn't always make sense. And the walk of faith means that we trust him and we obey him even when he doesn't make sense. See, the walk of faith has three parts. God speaks, I obey, then he brings the understanding, maybe, usually, okay? But it'd be a lot easier if he would just, if we could reverse 2 and 3. You know, God speaks, then he explains it carefully so I understand and I'm comfortable, and then I obey. But the problem with reversing stages 2 and 3 is you eliminate the most important part, which is faith. The walk of faith must be God speaks, I obey, then the understanding. It's got to be in that sequence. Have you found that? It's kind of frustrating, but it's what the walk of faith is all about. It's trusting him. But it isn't that what the Apostle Paul must have meant when he said the ways of God are past finding out? But he wants us just to trust him when he speaks to us and obey him, even if it's like, this is the craziest thing. Why am I doing this? So Linda and I were married in a little church, I told you, in the San Fernando Valley. And in this church were this godly couple called George and Virginia Otis. And George had a ministry called High Adventure. You ever heard of George Otis and his ministry, High Adventure? Okay, a number of you have. Prior to starting High Adventure, he was a vice president of this aerospace company called Learjet that was started by a man called Bill Lear. And he had left the company under not so friendly terms. Maybe he even got fired. I can't remember. But he and Bill Lear were no longer on speaking terms. Okay? Fast forward a number of years, and he's sitting in his living room watching a game on TV, maybe football. If any are not Americans here, football is this game where you throw a ball. I like American football, actually. But anyway, get distracted, okay? And what was I talking about? It's like, you know the three signs of old age, by the way? It's loss of memory, and I can't remember the other two. So, okay, I was talking about how God doesn't always make sense. Okay, and so here's George. He's sitting in his living room, minding his own business, and the Lord speaks to him and says, call Bill Lear on the phone. Well, that's the last person he wanted to talk to. And so he employed this strategy, which I have employed with the Lord. It doesn't work. To ignore what the Lord is saying. How many of you have done that? You've ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit? How's that working for you? Not good. So what happens is the Lord comes back again, stronger and stronger until you give in. But the second strategy he employed is he tried to reason with God of why this really was not a good idea. Right? The Bible, God said to Isaiah 1:18, come, let's reason together. So he probably thought, I'm just going to kind of show the Lord where this is really not a good idea. So this is what he said to the Lord. He said, the man has 7 houses. I don't even know where he lives. Okay, he's a wealthy man, has 7 houses. But just to get the Lord off his back, this will show our... It'll show how many of us are over 50 years old. How many of you remember what a Rolodex was? Okay, yeah. So he pulled out this Rolodex and flipped through it, and there was one phone number of this vacation house in Arizona, probably somewhere where he and Virginia had stayed one time. And he thought, okay, I'm going to call this number. There's no way Bill is going to be there. It's going to ring lonely in the house, and then the Lord will leave me alone. So he calls the number, it rings, and then Bill Lear answers the phone. Hello? Oh, hi, Bill. Bill, this is George. Yeah, George, what do you want? Well, George hadn't thought that far ahead. So he said, actually, I don't know why I'm calling you, Bill. I just am in my living room this afternoon, minding my own business, and the Holy Spirit would not leave me alone until I called you. And Bill said, well, did God tell you what I was doing? And George thought he was being sarcastic, like, you know, yeah, right, God spoke to you. But he wasn't. He was actually being truthful. He said, did the Lord tell you what I was doing? And George said, no, look, I have no idea, Bill, what you're doing. There was just a sense of urgency in where God was telling me I needed to call you. And there was another long silence. And then Bill Lear said, George, I was sitting on the end of my bed right now with a revolver pointed at my temple, about to end it all when the phone rang. That afternoon, Bill Lear gave his life to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because of a man who was willing to obey the Lord even when it didn't make sense. What Mary and Martha didn't get is that Jesus wanted Lazarus to die. Remember? He loved them, so he stayed 2 days longer. Because he didn't want a healing, he wanted a resurrection. He wanted something even better. And that sometimes we preempt what God's going to do. We get in the way. And we're praying for a certain outcome, but actually God's got something better in mind. And I found it almost seems counterintuitive that God would speak to us by not speaking to us. But usually God's silence means we need to take a step back and trust him. Sometimes we're praying for something and God, now everyone who's under 30 will understand this saying, which I just found out about recently, where God is leaving you on red. Okay? Not the color red, but R-E-A-D. When a friend is leaving you on red, you're texting them, because this generation doesn't talk on the phone, they just text, right? So texting, and the other person is leaving them on red. Okay, they're not responding. Sometimes it feels like God's leaving you on red, right? It's like, God, didn't you hear? Well, he heard, but he's got something else in mind. And the temptation, so here's the third temptation. The first temptation is to quit when we're disappointed. It's not God. Don't do it. The second is to take matters into your own hands. Don't do it. The third is to believe the lie that Jesus doesn't care. That's what they felt. Jesus doesn't even care. He just stayed. He got the message. The messenger made it very clear. He gave Jesus the message. He just thanked him for the message, and he stayed 2 days longer. I thought he loved us. And it's okay to be frustrated, because that's just part of our humanness when we don't understand. And so a messenger comes running in and says, Jesus is at the gate. And we each respond differently to rejection. The scriptures tell us that Mary stayed in the house. That would have been very unusual for Mary, who had this close, intimate friendship with Christ, that she stayed. I mean, she hadn't seen him in I don't know how long. Jesus is here. She stayed in the house. I think Mary was an introvert. She was a very tender, sensitive person, and she just didn't run out like she normally would have. Martha, on the other hand, was, I think, an extrovert, think out loud person. She marched out to the gate. I like Martha. Do you think she gave Jesus the business? Oh, yeah, I bet she did. I mean, they were friends. Well, nice of you to show up, Jesus. Finally. What took you so long? You come right away when I cook a meal for you. This is what she said, verse 21, pull that up again. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But the reason for her struggle was she didn't understand that her disappointment was actually his appointment. Sometimes our disappointment is because we don't understand his appointment. So I found this is a very common thing we go through as human beings. This unfulfilled expectation where we're thinking this needs to be this way, or this is going to happen, and then it doesn't, and we feel like quitting, we feel like taking matters into our own hands, or worst of all, we think that Jesus doesn't care. Joseph faced disappointment. He had two dreams. In these dreams, God was showing him he was going to be a leader one day. And for the next 13 years, he went through betrayal and injustice and imprisonment. And then chapter 5, I talk about disappointment, especially that his brothers were back with his dad living the good life, and he's sitting in prison. David faced disappointment when I think his was even harder, because David, just think of, here's the scenario. Someone says, Samuel is on his way. The prophet Samuel is on his way. He's going to anoint the next king. And it's going to be one of your sons, Jesse. So Jesse lines up his sons and leaves David out in the field. I mean, even his own dad had no ambition for him to be king. For some of you, there's someone you loved who has not seen the potential of who you are, or disappointed you because of choices they made, but it's not God. And look at what God did then with David. And Hannah faced disappointment when, like Sarah, she couldn't get pregnant. And the children of Israel faced disappointment when Moses was up on the mountain with God. It was over a month he was up there, you know. What the heck is he doing up there? He's been up there for 40 days. And they did the same thing Abraham and Sarah did. They took matters into their own hands. They took the gold and the silver that had been given to them by those who were their friends in Egypt, probably to build the tabernacle in the promised land. And they took matters into their own hands and made a golden calf and began to worship. Even with Aaron's approval, they took matters into their own hands. And Jesus faced disappointment. Because it wasn't just Simon Peter who denied him and Judas who betrayed him, but they all left him. Look at Mark 14:50. They all abandoned Jesus. One by one, they fled. And this was in his moment of greatest agony, physically and spiritually, where he actually, I love how science catches up with the Bible. It's not the other way around. There's actually a condition called hematidrosis. Have you ever heard that? How many have heard of what hematidrosis is? I'll tell you, medically, this is what hematidrosis is. People who are one of the outward signs of one of the greatest amounts of emotional stress, tiny capillaries that feed the sweat glands burst and blood comes out through a person's pores. That's what hematidrosis is. Here, Jesus was under such intense emotional agony and stress, and they all abandoned him. Maybe you've had people or a person you loved who abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. I know it feels like it, but he's there. He does care. He might have something different or better in mind. So hang in there, because he knows. And you know, even the Father faced disappointment. I want you to think of the big picture, the meta-narrative of the nation of Israel, okay, and God's strategic plans for them. And they are so small-minded, they beg God for a king. God wanted to be their king. He gave them judges, but he wanted to be their king, but they begged him for a king. And so he went, okay, I'll let you have a king. And then he turned out to be someone who disregarded God's instructions. And God, look at 1 Samuel 15:11. God regretted that he had made Saul king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. Even the father faced disappointment. Can we pull that one up? 1 Samuel 15, 11. There you go. So, what do you do when you didn't get the promotion you really deserved? Or you were excluded from a close group of friends, or you thought you'd be married by now, or you can't have children like Sarah and Hannah. What do? You do what Hannah did. You align your will with the will of the Father. Someone said there's no disappointment for those whose wills are buried in the will of God. Hannah couldn't get pregnant either. She tried, she couldn't get pregnant. She begged the Lord, "Lord, I want to get pregnant." Finally, you know what she did? She aligned her will with God's will. And she said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him to the temple. I'll give him to your work." Boom, she gets pregnant with Samuel. The ultimate example of aligning our will with God's will was Jesus. So if we could pull up Luke 22, verse 42. Here's a really interesting thing. There's two terms for the will of God in the New Testament. In English, there's something that's lost in translation because we don't have a different word. At least you read the scripture and it's actually two different words. So here in this passage, here Jesus is in the garden, and where he says willing, that verb is actually the word boulomai in Greek. The second time, my will, it's the word thelo. Okay, let me explain. So if you want to go back to that later on and look at it with a Greek interlinear or some way that you can look at the original, you'll see the two words, boulomai and thelema. So Strong's Concordance, if you then pull out a Strong's Concordance or look at it online, defines the cognate of the two verbs this way. Boulomai, which is the first one, underscores a predetermined intention that drives a plan forward. Okay? The second one, the thelo, is the wishfulness or desire behind something. It should be translated, just for us in common English, it should say wish, because that's what thelo means, a pleasure or a wish or a desire or something that we want. So this is what Jesus was saying. Father, if it fits with your big picture plans for the world, I mean, he knew it did. But in that moment, it was like, maybe there's just some other way in the human part of who Jesus was. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, not what I want, but what you want. Well, that's the right response. It's not to quit. It's not to take matters into own hands. It's not to believe that Jesus doesn't care. It's to say, God, if it fits with your purpose, your big picture plans, I just want to fit in with what you have for my life and those things you've planned and predestined for me and that you want. I want to align my will with you, with your will. Yeah. That's it. That's how the Lord leads us. It's trusting in him. And so as we close today, Shadi, let me have you come back up here. Can we just stand together? And I think we're going to maybe end with a song. But Lord, help us to not allow what we don't know to take away from what we do know. We don't know so many things. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And we're prepared to trust you with this. We thank you that you love us, that you have plans beyond what we could even imagine. You say, these are the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. And we embrace that. We want your plan, your future that you have for each of us, for your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much, Peter.
I love your singing.
I told you it was good. Don't quit. Don't take matters in your own hand. And don't believe the lie that Jesus doesn't care. But align yourself with the will of God. Isn't that great? Man. All right.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.